I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and chapter 15. So hang on to your finger mark on chapter 15. We'll get there in just a moment. I've shared with you a couple of times on Sundays that we are having a theme word for the year, and that theme word is the word of generosity. And I hope that word has begun to challenge you and your life and your heart and your behavior, and not just about your finances or about your service, but to realize that we have the opportunity to practice and should be practicing generosity with every area of our lives. Because of what Jesus has done in our lives, there should be a resonant joy in our lives that cannot be contained. And whether we're cooking around the house or running to the grocery store or working in the yard or attending to a conversation with the neighbors, whatever we're doing should have a spirit of generosity of life and serving about it, so that others can see that you and I, as a believing community, are real and genuine about what we believe, but that this message of Christ is not just spoken, but also practiced by the behavior of our lives. And it's really infectious if we capture that sense of generosity about our lives. Today, I want to talk to us in a message found in several places in Scripture about the responsibility we have to be generous to the poor. You know, Jesus in the New Testament said that famous phrase, and it was misunderstood, but he said, "The poor you will have with you always, but me you won't have very often." In other words, he was saying, don't miss out on the opportunity you have to be with Jesus while he's physically with you on the planet. He wasn't discrediting the poor. He was just making the contrast of that. And what he was saying is there are always going to be people who are poor, and we need to be able to be generous and attentive and helpful to those who are poor, because it's a part of the plan of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about you more than likely, but most of us don't really feel comfortable around panhandlers, do we? You know, those guys on the side of the road that are looking for a dollar, looking for a bit of change. I mean, there's all sorts of, should I help, should I not? What's going to go on with that money, and what do I do? And sometimes we get cornered or we get pressured into that. And so the Bible speaks about that, and Bible speaks about this matter of helping the poor in a variety of ways. But I recall a particular time when I was in seminary when I would regularly be accosted by a guy who was, I guess you'd call it, panhandling on a regular basis. It was in a different setting, and here's how the story goes. As I was in seminary, I was eager to find a place to preach and practice what I was learning in school. But in the New Orleans Seminary, there's a concentration of preacher boys and only so many pulpits, so opportunities to get to preach are rare. Well, I stumbled into an opportunity to go to the nursing home in New Orleans East, and the folks in the nursing home would gladly have this young preacher boy who didn't know any better, but you know, they were glad to have anybody, but, you know, we just didn't talk about that anyway. Came over there and gave me an opportunity to preach from time to time, and it got in the habit, you know, when I'd go to the nursing home, there would be an old African-American New Orleans accent man on a walker that would meet me at the door, and he'd say in that gravelly voice, he'd say, "You got 50 cents for a Barks root beer?" And he was hustling me for a Barks root beer. Well, at the time, I didn't have one, but the next time I went, I thought I might see that guy again, and I want to be ready with my 50 cents. So sure enough, I got there, and all he was focused on was Barks root, you know, "You got 50 cents for Barks root beer?" And I happened to have 50 cents. Boy, I made an instant friend. Now, he didn't understand too much else that was going on in his life and his world, but he knew very clearly that he wanted to hustle somebody for 50 cents for Barks root beer. And so that just became our pattern. Every time I'd go, I'd bring him 50 cents. And I would occasionally say, "You know, we're having church services down the hall in the cafeteria. Why don't you come?" And he took that 50 cent. He took off to the machine. He wasn't coming to church. He wanted that 50 cent for that Barks root beer. Well, I graduated from seminary in New Orleans and moved to Plaquemine, which is about 2 hours up the road, and started serving that Cajun church down the bayou and learned a lot about pastoral ministry. And after a season of time, our church there got organized in the habit of going regularly to the nursing home in Plaquemine to give some ministry, to preach and to have some songs and to serve in the nursing home. And I got in the habit of going, looking forward to being there on a regular basis, on a monthly basis. And I did that for several months, and maybe even a year. And one day I walked into the nursing home in Plaquemine, and sure enough, right there at the front entrance was that same old guy on his walker. And he looked at me, he didn't remember me, but he said, "You got 50 cents for Bark's Root Beer?" And I said, "I know you from New Orleans, and I do have 50 cents." And the light bulb went off, and he realized that we were in friendship again. And so for the whole time that I served there in that second nursing home, I made sure to bring that 50 cents. It was well-invested money to be able to help a guy have a little bit of joy in his life. There's all kinds of ways that we can help people, and specifically the Bible tells us that we are to be generous to those who are in need. Maybe sometimes it's 50 cents, or maybe it is an organized way that we serve through our church and our community, or maybe it's a relationship you developed, or maybe we just discover needs and we meet those needs. And it's been a joy to watch that generous spirit unfold and flow from our church to be able to attend to the needs of people. Well, it finds the heart of God, and right in the middle of the heart of God, when we find ourselves practicing generosity to those in need. Listen what it says in Deuteronomy 10:12. We already read the verses following, but let me back up a little bit. In verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But you, for you to fear, respect, awe, worship, you to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command for you today for your good." And so the heart of God is right here in the middle of having this relationship with him and this relationship with others that matter to him. And the matter of generosity and the matter of serving helps us to understand that we grow in fearing the Lord, having an awe or respect and worship. We understand that the discipline of our lives is to walk in his ways. We understand that if we don't do anything else in life, that we are to love him and to focus our attention on loving him because of all that he has done for us. And it grows our heart of loving God. And when we love God and God loves us back and shows us that relationship, it fills us up with this opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be in the game, if you will, or be in the work with him of serving our community and serving those that matter to the Lord. He goes on in verse 17, as Todd read a moment ago, and tells us that we are to take care of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger, giving food and clothing. Love the stranger, because after all, he said to those in Israel, "You were once strangers in Egypt, and I came to you and brought you to the promised land. Fear the Lord and serve him and hold fast and take hold. Praise God." And all of that is practiced as we serve the needs of others. He goes on in Deuteronomy. If you turn over to chapter 15, you can flip there in just a moment. He goes on in Deuteronomy as he's writing the law and the way that Israel is supposed to relate to one another and follow after the practices of God. And he gives specific instructions on how to relate to and how to serve the needs of those who are needy in your community. And he organized it in a special way, as God says, for the nation of Israel. And there's certainly principles that can apply to you and me. Here's what it says in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release." Wow. Take that principle of living in that day and bring it forward into today. And realize how far we have drifted from that practice of borrowing and lending and getting money back on a loan from where God originally set up that financial practice from years ago. I looked it up, and the 30-year mortgage was invented in 1934. And for years and years, we have been borrowing on 30-year mortgages and struggling and straining to pay off our debts. Our federal government is no better. Our federal government practices the whole activity of just printing more money and putting us deeper and deeper in debt. And all of us struggle with this matter of debt load versus income and trying to find our way to a place where we do not have to be owned by the creditors. Well, if the practice of loaning out money and releasing whatever debt it was in every 7 years was in place today, it would be very different about how much money we would borrow and how much money we would loan out, because we know that we would have an expense in seventh year for those who have need. And so we'd be a lot more discerning about how much money we'd borrow and how much money we'd give out and how much money we'd loan. In other words, it would compress that whole activity into nearly a debt-free matter of living. We would all learn to live within our means. We would attend to the fatherless and widow at a modest amount, and we wouldn't overextend ourselves. You know, the truth of it is, Dave Ramsey is right. Liberty financially is found in being debt-free. To be able to make more money than you owe out and to put some in the pocket and put some away. And when you put some away and take care of your future and take care of your own resources, they're not constantly burdened by the debt man that's coming to your door looking for more and more of the money because we're living beyond our means. What ends up happening as a result of not having to pay out more than you can afford, what ends up happening, Dave Ramsey will teach you this, and it's true of money, is you'll end up accumulating more money that won't have any reason to be assigned to anything, which in the right spirit, the spirit of the Lord, the heart of the Lord, gives you and me the opportunity to be more generous. We're able to bless our church at a greater level. We're able to strengthen the ministry in a financial way. We're able to bless our neighbor. We're able to take care of things. We're able to make decisions about generosity that we couldn't do if there's no more money in the account because we're paying it all out to our creditors. And so the principle is applicable today. And so God says to, in the writing of Deuteronomy, He says, you know, make sure that you practice this 7-year release. Now He goes on and says in verse 7, if there is any among you that are poor, a poor person or your brethren with any of the gates of your land, which the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor neighbor, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware. And here's where it becomes a matter of your heart and mine. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin to you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put to your hand. So what is the writer of Deuteronomy saying there? He's saying that those who are in need know when the seventh year is coming and may have a need in the sixth year. And so if you loan out money or give out money in the sixth year, you know going in that you're going to get very little of this money back. And he's saying to the people who are listening on this day, he's saying, be careful that you do not harden your heart and develop a wicked attitude towards those who are poor, because the rule of the seventh year is coming. And when you develop a wicked attitude towards those who are in need, the Lord is going to know it. And the Lord will cause a consequence to you for having that wickedness in the heart. On the other hand, if you freely give and you purge yourself from a potential wicked thought in your heart, the Lord, it says right here, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put to your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. So what's he saying there? That law doesn't apply to us today, but the principle can be extracted and can be truthful for you and for me as well. Simply put, it's never a bad thing to help those who are in need. And if you feel like it's costing you a little bit more than maybe it should, the Lord is going to show you how that cost will be reclaimed and the uncounted and unmeasurable blessings from the Lord, from God, on the backside. So don't hold back. Be generous to those who are in need. Now, it's also important to be responsible with our finances and find that balance point there. But this lean back, I don't want to help anybody, is not the spirit of the Lord. And to lean in and to meet the needs of those who are poor, because the Scripture's already said, and Jesus confirmed it in the New Testament, there are always going to be people who are in need. And it's our responsibility to do what we can to help those in need and not worry about what happens as a result of us being generous with those who are in need. Because as a result of our generosity and cleaning out the wickedness or the cynicism out of our heart, God opens the door of blessing in your life. And quite frankly, we get to learn a little bit more about the heart of God as He views people. Because the truth of it is, those who are rich and those who are poor and those who are in between all matter to God. Whether it's a man wanting 50 cents for a Barks root beer, or a guy in front of a Walmart parking lot, or a neighbor who's come on hard times, everyone matters to God. And when we get involved in being generous, it's important for us to remember that we are practicing and learning of the heart of God. I was reading in a book just recently called When Helping Hurts. And in that book, the whole premise of the book is that we tend to think that giving stuff to people who are in need is enough. And the truth of it is, it does feel good when we give something to somebody who doesn't have something and it makes them feel better for a moment. But the author of the book says there's more to helping those who are hurting than just offloading stuff that might be helpful for a moment. Because you see, those who are very poor find, and here's the quote, have a loss of meaning, purpose, and a loss of hope that plays a major role in the poverty in North America. So our extension of meeting a human need that might be the need for a moment is to follow through, if at all possible, with not only meeting that human need, but to help people with purpose, with hope, and what was the other thing it said? And meaning in life. Well, where does that come from? That comes from delivering the message of Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ, that we so beautifully sang about a moment ago, brings meaning, purpose, and hope. And so when we have the opportunity to be in a relationship with someone who is in need, if all we do is bring a sandwich to someone who's hungry on a particular day, we've fallen well short of our duty as Christians at the point of serving the meaning and hope and purpose of people who might be in need. And so we see it differently when we come to the place where we see that the meeting of a human need for someone who isn't in need is an opportunity to move beyond the human need into delivering the message of the gospel. Now, sometimes that's not possible. And the best that we can do is to give to someone in need in a quick moment. It's not necessarily a bad thing to give to somebody on a street corner. We may not be able to have a relationship with somebody long term. But on the other hand, who knows? Who knows the difference that that one small act of kindness can be towards building a case for someone to reach out to Jesus Christ who brings hope and meaning and purpose. The truth of it is, though, in our community, we have opportunity to build relationships with all kinds of people who are in need. And if we, the church, and we individuals are just about meeting the human need, we've fallen well short of our responsibility as the church to meet the meaning, hope, and purpose need which is found in Jesus Christ. And so as we think through that today, and we think about this matter of loosening the grip on the things that we hold on to and count as valuable, what did it say in Deuteronomy? To open the hand and not hold back, to be generous to those in need. There are several things that I want us to be reminded of as I share the sermon part of the message today, and it's this, in just a quick fashion. First of all, it's important to remember that God says, help the poor. Help those who are poor. Secondly, helping the poor comes from growing a generous practice. When we learn to be generous, we learn that out of a spirit of the generosity that comes from God. You see, it's important for us to remember from time to time, and all the time, quite honestly, but it's important for us to remember that God provides everything. And God provides everything we need. The blouse or the coat or the shoes that you're wearing, the air conditioning, the heating, the temperature control, the building that we're in, the house that you live in, the method of transportation it takes to get you home, the food that you're going to have at lunch, and all of it is a provision from God. You and I work hard, we make an income, we go buy things, but the truth of it is that job is a provision of God. The skills to be able to acquire that job and keep that job is a provision of God. It all comes from God. And when we realize the stewardship that comes from God and realize that everything that is around me and it's about me and about you is from God, then we realize that we are primarily not owners but caretakers of the provision of God. And in that activity of being caretakers, we understand there's a responsibility to be in the heart of God as we practice caring for others. Helping the poor comes from a generous practice. And God promises that our needs will be met as we help the poor. The helping of the poor goes beyond the giving of resources and, as we said a moment ago, goes to relationships, which are the building block of building a relationship with someone that trusts you enough to hear the message of Christ. Thirdly, when we help the poor, we grow closer to the heart of God. You see, it's important to remember that God cares about those who are poor. He cares about people, and when we help the poor, we align our heart with the heart of God. And God begins to smile on us as we help people that we meet in that way. When you take the Old Testament teaching, ancient teaching, And you extend it into the New Testament, it's interesting to note in the New Testament that Jesus' opening remark, the Sermon on the Mount, his manifesto of his ministry that would take 3 years, the teaching that he would follow through with for the next 3 years all the way to the cross, his opening remark said this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus is talking, he's fully aware of their perspective on poverty and the teaching of poverty from Deuteronomy and the practice for centuries and centuries. But he extends it into a New Testament teaching that's built in a relationship with himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is he talking about there? Here's what he says in a nutshell. When we are self-reliant, independent, self-sufficient, don't need anything, don't need anybody, I can take care of myself, we are rich in our own resources. And the truth of it is, with that kind of behavior, with that kind of attitude, with that kind of perspective on life, those riches are like having a hole in your pocket. They're constantly running out. But when we are poor in our spirit, when we admit our poverty, we come to the place where we open our spirit to the riches of Christ who wants to pour into our lives, and then we become we extend the promise of Jesus whereby we become members of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said there is another kind of poverty that we should seek. It is the poverty of dependence and codependent relationship on the Lord, and coming to the place where we are bankrupt in ourselves and all of our resources are dried up and we don't have anything to offer, and come to the place where we say, Jesus, we need everything that you have to offer. I get to go to India from time to time. It is an honor and it is a privilege to represent Christ and you, our church, as I get to serve in that impoverished and spiritually depleted country. I'm leaving on February 4th for about 8 days to teach pastors and then church planters about the work of the ministry. Last year, a year and a half ago, I went and had the opportunity to teach about 30 pastors about church planting. They took that teaching seriously and planted about 139 churches in about 6 or 8 months in all these villages, baptizing people in rivers. And this year I get to go back and teach that original 30, but also get to meet those church planters who are planting churches against unspeakable odds and living for the cause of Christ. It is humbling. And one, I wonder if I have anything to teach them or whether they have everything to teach me as I go. As a part of that ministry in India, my wife has discovered and we have given regular attention to a leprosy colony in India. And it's just like in the biblical times. There's about 100 people that the government built them some apartments. They're just cinder block walls that are built up and basically told them, you live here. Don't come out of the compound. We'll throw some food inside the gate every once in a while, and good luck to you. You have leprosy. You cannot mix and mingle with population ever again. And so the first time that I went, I'll just have to tell you that I geared up all of my sympathy that I had in me to be prepared for what I would see. I mean, I was nervous, and I had every bit of sympathy. I just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I walked into the compound, it was going to be the saddest place I had ever been on the planet. I just knew that. So I was ready. So when I walked in the compound with Reggie, my pastor friend, I waited for the wave of sadness to hit me. And it didn't come. And I was curious as to why. We went on visits from place to place, from apartment to apartment, and met people with, you know, gnarled limbs and severe pain, and I mean, just everything that you could imagine and describe. Not once did I find anybody communicate a need for sympathy from me. And I thought that rather curious. We had brought lunch. I mean, after all, you don't want to go empty-handed to a leprosy colony, right? So we had brought lunch, and so we organized a time for everybody to come under the canopy and meet, and we were ready to serve the lunch. And the people came together and began to sing songs of worship and praise. And as they sang and as they worshiped, I began to realize why there wasn't great sadness in the camp. These people knew the Lord like I probably will never know the Lord. And as I sat there and watched them worship, out of severe depravity and poverty, I realized in that moment that there are thousands of spots on the planet. And if our Heavenly Father is going to give any extra attention to any spot on the planet, He's likely going to hone in on a place like this, where the need is so great. These people were bankrupt. They had no means, no resources, no personal independence at all. So they sang their songs of worship and they asked me to give a little talk. How do you talk after that? But they gave a little talk and I offered a prayer and a blessing for the food. And I thought that at that point they would come and get the food. After I sat down, they didn't come to get the food. And then one of the company of people with leprosy stood up and began to chatter in his language in a loud, loud voice. And on and on and on he went. Pastor Reggie leaned over to me and he said, Jeff, he said, that guy's praying for you. And I lost it, friend, to think that I'm sitting on the other side of the world in a leprosy colony where the need is clearly the greatest I'd ever been in. And I'm being prayed for. You see, that's what it means to be physically poor and bankrupt spiritually, so the riches of Christ can flow into your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we understand of old how responsible we are to be attending to the poor, when we realize it doesn't stop at just giving of our means to be able to help someone, but it also means to help people from spiritual independence to spiritual dependence, finding humility and poverty and flowing the riches of Christ into our lives so that the kingdom can occur. When we are generous to those who are in need, we are closer to the heart of God. When we move closer to the heart of God, our hearts are softened to His ways. Our hearts are softened to the relationship we have with Jesus. So I would ask us today, are you poor in spirit? Have you opened that pathway to Jesus as you attend to the poor who are among us?